Go ahead and open up to Colossians. Colossians, we're going to start in chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is we're going to read some verses, and then we're going to end up at a verse wherein is a phrase that just jumped out to me. And I'll show you that verse when we get there, and I'll explain why it jumped out to me once we get there. Now, what's happened is, you know, Paul is writing to this church, the Christians in Colossae. And in verse 3, he says of chapter 1, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now stop right there for a moment. In verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So he's saying, in Jesus, what you find is the representation of God Himself. But he takes this a little bit further in verse 19, where it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Well, that brings up a question, what all fullness? That question is answered in chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So we see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We see that in Him all fullness dwells, and it's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, then in chapter 1, verse 15, it says that He is the firstborn of every creature. Verse 18 says the firstborn from the dead. Well, that means He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, who's the secondborn? Who's the thirdborn? Well, He's the firstborn from the dead. What dead? Well, the spiritually dead. He can't have been the first raised from the dead, because there were people in the Old Testament raised from the dead. And this is where a lot of Christians they get upset. You know, how can you say that Jesus died spiritually? Well, because the Bible says He was made our sin. He was made the curse. He died spiritually. See, spiritual death is not the cessation of existence. Spiritual death is what happened to Adam in the garden. He died spiritually. He was separated from God. Well, Jesus, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But God said He'd never leave us and never forsake us. Jesus became what we were so we could become what He is. He was the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn from the dead. He's the image of the invisible God, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells within Him. Now, look back over, or turn over to chapter 2. He said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now look at this. "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now look in chapter 3. Verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and he was the firstborn from the dead, if we're risen with him, we're the subsequently born from the dead. "If ye then be risen with Christ," if you're born again, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now I want you to capture this image. Jesus is the firstborn. We're the subsequently born, risen with him. So in the same way he was raised from the dead, we have been raised from the dead. We just haven't received a glorified body yet. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. Our life is hid, look what it says, with Christ in God. In Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. So just as he is in God, our life is hid with him in God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. We are with him in God. Now, to kind of just summarize this, what this is doing is presenting an image that he's the fullness of the Godhead. He's the image of the Godhead. We are with him in God. Therefore, this means our potential is the same as his. Said a little differently, we have the potential to be like him as he is in God. But we have to be in God. Well, we are in God. We're risen with him. Now, I want you to see something. Well, see, that right there messes a lot of people up. When you tell people they have the potential to be like Jesus, religion says that's impossible because Jesus is the Son of God. But the Bible says so are we. Yeah, well, Jesus has the life of God. Yeah, well, so do we. Yeah, but Jesus is deity. Okay, well, we're not. Yeah, but Jesus is seated on the throne. Well, so are we. We're seated with him. See? On and on it goes, the comparisons. What the reason a lot of Christians struggle with this is because they really don't understand God's original intent as revealed back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. If you understand what God started out doing, then you can understand what Jesus has worked to accomplish for us so that we can get back to that place that God intended to begin with. But notice here in chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in him. Now, that word complete is going to throw a lot of people off. Because when we read that word, what we see is, oh, okay, I am complete. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say you have been completed. See that? You are complete in Him. We make an assumption because of our training in school that where it says you are complete in Him, that is implying a finished product. That's not necessarily true. Now look in chapter 1. He says in chapter 1, verse 9, we pray for you because we want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, if I was chapter 2, verse 10, already complete in Him, would I not have all this stuff in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9? Would I not already be filled with the knowledge of His will? Would I not have all this wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, of course. If I am complete in Him, as chapter 2, verse 10 seems to imply, then why in the world would He be praying for me to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Why would He pray for me to be fruitful, verse 10, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God? How can I increase in the knowledge of God if I'm already complete in Christ? Are you seeing what I'm getting at here? And this carries over then into chapter 2, where it says in verse 2, for our hearts to be comforted, knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I just found out over there in chapter 1, he's praying for me to come to this place of having this knowledge, the treasures of this knowledge, this wisdom, and a supernatural understanding. But he also says in chapter 2 that I'm complete in Him. Well, how can I be complete in Him if he's describing a process prior to telling me I'm complete in Christ? What's he really saying? Well, where in chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are complete in Him. Our salvation is complete. Now, let me back up a little bit. This word complete is not painting the image of a finished product the way we might think because of how we read it. Yes, our salvation is complete, meaning born again is born again. You can't get more born again. But this word complete, it says, and you are complete in Him. When they wrote this back in the 1600s, it made sense to them. But it doesn't to us because of the way we speak today and our use of grammar. So to say this in a way that makes sense to us today, you are made complete in Him and you reach your state of spiritual completion in Him. Meaning, He's the only way. That's why he says, well, if you look down here in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through their way of teaching, through what they deliver unto you. Philosophy, vain traditions, and so forth. Well, what are these philosophies and vain traditions centered around? It's centered around Christians growing into the place of having the knowledge of His will and all spiritual understanding and grasping the mysteries and so on and so forth. And he's saying, I'm telling you this to help you protect yourself against people who are going to come along and teach you things that are based upon man's religion and tell you that those things are what cause you to reach your spiritual completion. Say, call it this, your maturity, your full maturity in Christ. And he's saying, no, that's not the way it works. He says, you don't reach your full maturity in Christ through the teachings of man that will spoil you. You come to your place of maturity in Christ in Him, through Him, by Him. You are complete in Him. And as long as you stay focused in Him, on Him, then you're going to come to this place of having the spiritual understanding, the knowledge of His will, the grasping of the mysteries that have been hid in Him. Because he tells you in verse 3 that all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Him. Therefore, if I want to come to the place of having the spiritual maturity he's describing in here, the only way I'm going to get it is to not just be in Him, but seek my completeness in Him. Think of it this way, to seek the fullness of my spiritual training and education in Him. Because He says in verse or chapter 1, verse 9, He wants us filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. My training lies in this relationship with Christ. This is why He opens up chapter 3 and says, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The things on the earth that He's talking about are not the trees and the bugs and the plants and the lions and the tigers and the bears and all this other. Yeah, oh my. No. It's the things on the earth that man comes up with. This is just, I'm condensing. It's the things on earth that man comes up with and tells you this is how you become mature in Christ. This is how you learn in Christ. This is how you come to the place of having this understanding of His will and so on and so forth. He says, no, you don't get it. You can't be focused on those things here. You have to be focused on those things which are above. Because all of this knowledge and information is hid in Him. And your completeness comes in Him. But now here's what I found interesting. Look at this. He says, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, similar to chapter 3, verse 1, if you be risen with Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Stay focused on Him. Set your affection on Him. Live according to who you've become in Him. Walk ye in Him. Now, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. And if you're rooted and built up in Him, you will then be established in the faith. Now notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, in chapter 2, he says, verse 6, if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Now look at these next five words. As ye have been taught. That's the key right there. All of this is a moot point if you haven't been taught correctly. And this was the phrase that jumped out to me. He says, let me kind of rephrase it a little bit. Listen, verse 6, now that you're born again, since you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, you have to continue walking in Him, because in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him is hid all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge and the mysteries and so forth. And the way you're going to continue walking in Him is you've got to be rooted and built up in Him. And that way you're going to end up established in the faith as you've been taught. You are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith when you apply what you have been taught. Now, look at this. Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Built up in Him. Hanging in there with the faith, right? Rooted and built up in Him. What does Jude say? But ye, beloved, doing what? Building up yourselves on your what? Most holy faith. Doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now look at this. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Established in the faith. What's he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? As I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, what's happening to me? I'm edifying myself. I'm building myself up spiritually. Now, here's what I'm getting at. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, as ye have been taught, as you have been taught, as I, or Epaphras in this case, as you have been taught, this is how you walk in Him, get rooted in Him, get built up in Him, get established in Him, and continue in the faith. As you have been taught, as you apply what you have been taught, this is how all of these things are going to happen. Now I'm thinking about this whole process. I have been here as the pastor of this church since February 21st, 1999. That's a long time. But do you realize, well, to some pastors, that's not that long at all. I mean, some of these pastors, they've been in their churches, you know, 20, 30, 50 years. But do you understand, now I didn't go back and research all of this, but as I'm standing here remembering it right now, thinking of it, I have been here longer than the Apostle Paul was at any church in the New Testament. I've been here longer than anywhere he went. Now, I want you to capture this image. Let's say that we lived in the days of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going about living our heathen lives. We're being good Gentiles. And here comes this guy, the Apostle Paul. Well, he's praying for some people, and they get sick, and our kids, you know, they're getting healed, and incredible things are happening. And then he starts preaching about Jesus, and he starts preaching about being born again. And we're thinking, wow, you know, this must be the only true God, because all these idols and everything we worship, I mean, they never do us any good whatsoever. But this guy, my goodness, you know, I mean, there's something about what he says. So anyway, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now here we are. We're not Jews. We have no foundation of God whatsoever. We have not been raised in Sunday school all our lives, okay? We've not been in church. We've never heard about Jesus. But now here we are, within the last, say, 30 days, you know, 1,000 of us get born again. We don't know anything. But here's the Apostle Paul. This guy knows something. And let's say he's 20 years into his ministry. He's had these personal audiences with Jesus. He's received all of this teaching. He's writing these things down that are becoming the New Testament, the doctrine for the church. And now he's with us. Well, see, we don't know that what he's writing is going to become the Bible, but, you know, we're just here. He's with us. And, we're saved. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And, boy, are we hungry to learn about this God that we've just committed our lives to, this God who has raised us from spiritual death. We are clueless. And so Paul has to begin teaching us. Now, some of the things that he teaches us, he makes reference to the history of the Jews and explains, well, here's how Jesus came to earth, and here's how all this worked out, and here's what happened, Genesis, and all the... I mean, he just walks us through all of this, and we're just amazed. We've never heard these things before. But we're just so excited. And so here we are, we're meeting with him. And let's just use the example of today. You know, we're in Dayton, Ohio, and he's come to Dayton, Ohio, and he's preached, and we've gotten saved, and so now a church has been established. And thinking about the way things are done today, we go to church on Sunday morning, there's Paul teaching us. We go to church on Sunday night, there's Paul teaching us. We show up on Wednesday night, there's Paul teaching us. But I want to ask you something. Is that enough? I mean, we don't have any idea who this Jesus is. We've just learned. We're just being taught about these things. Are we going to be satisfied with Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night now that our lives have been changed and we're headed to heaven, we've escaped hell, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a whole brand new life, and we don't know how to live this life? But we know this on the inside, we want to be pleasing unto God. So, you know, Paul, we want to be taught more, we want to hear more. He says, okay, well, look, here's what we'll do. We'll do Sunday morning, we'll do Sunday night, and we'll do Tuesday night, and we'll do Wednesday night, we'll do Saturday afternoon. Or just anyway, here we have like, you know, 4 or 5 times with him a week. Now, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it tells us they met every day. All right? So let's just say we decide we're going to meet every day, every night. Every night we get off work and we, you know, run through McDonald's or whatever, and we show up wherever the meeting place is, and you know, to learn more. Because remember, we don't have Bibles yet. All right? But let's just say that we do have Bibles. Okay? Let's say that we do. Let's say that the Bible has been written and that Paul... Now, how many of you could have really understood this book before you were born again? You'd make a whole lot of assumptions, wouldn't you? But now let's take it one more step further. How many Christians understand this book? If we all understood it the way God intended, we wouldn't have so many denominations now, would we? And of course, we know that all the denominations, each one, they think they're right. That's why we fuss among ourselves so much. That just says we don't understand it. So let's just say that we do have the Bible. Let's say that it's come into print and Paul is still ministering. Okay, we read this and it's like, I don't really understand. I need your help, Paul. So now Paul, he's teaching us, okay? And he's with us for a whole year. And he's with us for a second year. He's with us for a third year. Now, we're growing. We're learning. But at the end of the third year, he says, folks, look, the Lord has been showing me in prayer that I need to leave Dayton and I need to go to Des Moines. So I'm going to be leaving here. Now, we've only been with him for 3 years. That's it. 3 years. And we started from zero, knowing nothing, to 3 years of a lot of teaching now. And here's Paul, and he's saying, well, the Lord's told me it's time for me to leave Dayton and go to Des Moines. We're going to be happy about that? No. Will we understand? Yeah, we'll understand. But will you come back? Well, if the Lord leads, I'll come back. And I do want to come back, but I got to do what God tells me to do. Well, what do? I mean, Paul, we have to keep learning about Jesus. We have to, you know, just, I mean, what do? And he says, well, here's what you do. You need to move to Tulsa and enroll in the XYZ Bible Training Center. And you need to attend there for 4 years so that you know what to do beyond this point. Then after you finish there, you move back to Dayton and continue serving the Lord. Is that what he's going to say? What would be the parallel in the New Testament? Let me just create one, okay? You got to go to Jerusalem. You're going to have to move there for 4 years and sit under the ministry of Peter and James. Okay, you capture the analogy here? No. He's not going to say that. You know what he's going to do? He is going to say, you folks are going to remain rooted in him. You will be built up in him and established in the faith as you apply what you have been taught. Well, okay, that's great, but what has he taught me? I can tell you what he's taught you. He's taught you to pray in tongues. Well, how do you figure that? Very simple. And we won't go back through all of this. In other words, we're not going to go turning to it. I'll reference it. You can read it later. 1 Corinthians, what does he do? He said, he can't even get out of the first chapter when he says, you guys have some real problems. There are divisions and there are schisms in your midst. You say, I'm of Apollo, and this bunch over here, I'm of Cephas, and this bunch over here says, I'm of Paul. He said, there's too much conflict in there. You guys are way off base. Gets over to chapter 3 and he says, boy, you know what? I'd sure like to give you some meat, but I can't because you're still spiritual babes. And I can't give you meat. I have to give you milk because you're still spiritual babes. Then he gets over to chapter 12 and he says, all you spiritual babes, I don't want you remaining ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Then he begins explaining to them why spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, are manifesting in their midst. And then by the time he gets over, or to the end of chapter 12, and begins in chapter 13, at the end of chapter 12, and he says, listen, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I show you a better way. And in chapter 13, he begins telling them, the better way is this. Press into the love of God. Conform to the image of the love of God. Develop His love inside you. And then when he gets to the end of chapter 13 and he leads into chapter 14, he transitions back into the spiritual gift that is going to cause them to grow and mature into the love of God, get beyond the milk, and be able to handle the meat. He said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, and then he picks up in chapter 14 and he says, listen, when you are praying in tongues, you're not speaking to man. What you're doing is you are communicating divinely with God, and you're praying out what? The mysteries. The very mysteries he just said to the Colossians, he wants them to come to the place of understanding. And he says, when you guys are praying in tongues, you're praying out these mysteries. When you're praying in tongues, you're going to be edifying yourself. When you're praying in tongues, your spirit is going to be praying, and you're going to get past all the division, past all this junk, past all this stuff of milk. You're going to grow to the place of being able to feast on meat. How do I know that's what he would have taught us during those 3 years? It's because that's what he taught the spiritual babes at Corinth. And in chapter 2, he said, I'm sending Timothy to you. He's going to teach or continue teaching to you the same things that I teach in every church. And then he gave them a synopsis in the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, we know this. When Paul came to Dayton and he began preaching and teaching, the first thing he began teaching us, or one of the first things, was why we need to pray in tongues and what it's going to do for us. It's going to help us to come to this place of understanding, having all these mysteries and knowing all of the riches of all this wisdom and all the knowledge. And I mean, all these things that he's talking about. So now here it is, the end of 3 years, and he says, guys, look, I'm on my way to Des Moines.
Well, Paul, that's just great. Here's what we're all going to do. We're going to pack up and we're going to move to Tulsa. And we're going to attend the XYZ Bible Training Institute. And we'll know everything we need to know. And Paul, you know what he think? What do you think he's going to say?
He's going to say, well, why are you doing that? Yeah, they've got good teaching at that school. But don't you understand? I've stood here for 3 years, been telling you that when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit steps in as your teacher to teach you these things. And he's going to look you right in the eye and say, do you realize that I don't have a diploma from the XYZ Bible Training Institute? Do you know that? Do you understand that the reason I know these things that I know is because I applied what the Lord taught me? Because in another place, he talks about the things that we teach. He said, I did not receive it from man. I received it straight from the Lord. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you that when he was, you know, caught up there in the third heaven, here he is with Jesus. They're sitting down talking. Now, this is a mind blower to me. They're sitting down there talking. Jesus is explaining to him why he needs to pray in tongues. Jesus is telling him, this is why I had Ananias, after you got blinded there on the Damascus Road, he came and laid hands on you, got filled with the Holy Ghost, began speaking in tongues. He said, listen, you need to keep doing that, because here's what it's going to do for you, etc., 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 etc. And then Paul comes back, and he says, look, guys, the things that I'm teaching you, I did not learn from man. I got this directly from the Lord himself. Here's what the Lord told me about praying in tongues. You will edify yourselves. You will build yourselves up. You will be praying out the mysteries. Your spirit will be praying. You will be in divine communication with Almighty God. He's simply repeating what he heard from the Lord. So when he came to Dayton and he began teaching us, this is what he told us. And it's one of the first things he taught us, because he knew that praying in tongues would help condition our spirit to receive teaching directly from God, because he also knew the day was coming he was going to leave. So when he stands up and he says, time's come for me to go, but you guys, Continue walking in Him. Don't you listen to these other preachers who are going to tell you that you have to go to this college and you have to go to this seminary and you have to go to this institute and you have to go to this university in order to learn the deep things of God. He said, no, don't you buy into that. It will spoil you, because they will be teaching you that you have to go here and have to go there. In other words, they're telling you to put your dependency upon man, and I'm telling you to put your dependency upon the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean those schools are bad and that you shouldn't go? Hey, if God says go, you go. You pray about it. You don't go unless God tells you to enroll. But if you pray, that's why people, when they contact me about Grace Ministries Bible College, I tell them flat out, pray about it. And if God doesn't tell you to enroll, don't you enroll. But if God tells you to enroll, you better enroll. You ask Him how soon. That's a whole different approach. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's been teaching this to us for 3 years, and he knows when he leaves and goes to Des Moines to start a new work there, if we will continue to do what he's taught us and apply it, then we're going to come to this place of having the spiritual understanding, having the knowledge of the mysteries, knowing the fullness of the will of God. We're going to know. We're going to know. Okay, now, let's jump forward to today. Everything that I've shared with you tonight is true from the Word of God as far as what Paul would have taught people. This is one of the reasons, because see, I used to wonder, man, it would have been so much better if you could have just stayed around for about 10 years. You know, just stayed someplace for a long time. But when he went into these places, he was teaching these people what the Holy Spirit was going to do for them. That's why it was easier for him to leave, because he was turning them over to the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, he would send Epaphras or Timothy or others to go in and check, see how things were going, maybe bring some correction. But because he had trained them, he knew if they'll just keep doing this, if they'll just keep praying in the Spirit, then they're going to grow. They're going to develop all these things that I know they can become, they will become. It's going to happen in their lives. Okay, now here we are today. All those things were true back then. True. Absolutely true. Why in the world would we think they aren't true for today? Why in the world would I think that I do not need the help of the third person of the Godhead the way they did back then? Why would I think that? Well, that's because, Brother Martin, you know, we have the Bible now. Yeah, okay, Sherlock. Remember what we just talked about, that you are complete in Him? Do you realize how much confusion can come about as a result of people misreading that? He says, I'm complete in Him. Well, yeah, but he just got through praying that you'd come to the place of having knowledge and understanding of His will. So you must not be complete in Him. What do I need to do? Apply what you have been taught. And you'll be rooted in Him. You will be established in Him. You will be built up in your faith and not depart from it and not be spoiled by these guys that come in and teach. Now, you guys have heard me teach this so many times over the years, and I don't regret it one time. I know some people may think, well, another sermon praying in tongues. I'm so tired of hearing about praying in tongues. You know what? I don't know that anybody in this room tonight feels the way I just joked around expressing, okay? But if somebody did, then you need to think about what's happening in your life, because if you have a pattern of praying in tongues in your life, then every time you hear a sermon encouraging you to pray in tongues, it will excite you and it will encourage you, and you'll be glad to hear it because it will reinforce what you're doing. After all, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Me personally, even after all these years, I still like to hear somebody stand up and teach about the benefits of praying in tongues, because it's encouraging, it's edifying to me. It just, yeah, that's right, I'm going to go pray. Okay, now, I've been passing this on, and I even need to hear these sermons from time to time. The devil fights me too,
to take me out of prayer. But now here we are. Okay, we've heard this, you know, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. We've heard tonight about the benefits of it and why it was easier for Paul to leave, because he'd been telling them pray in tongues because he knew what it would do for them. Okay, now, what about all the Christians who have not ever in their lives been taught to pray in tongues? How have they been taught? Think about this. Hey, listen, there are churches out there that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but the pastor, the leaders in the church, they don't stand up. Some churches don't even believe you can pray in tongues anytime you want. But others, they know, well, you know, you can, but they don't encourage the people to do so. Okay, well, great. You know, what good is a car if you don't drive it? What good is having this miracle prayer language if you don't use it? Look, just because you can pray in tongues doesn't mean you're benefiting from it. You know, I can say, well, I got myself a big old 1500cc Harley Davidson in the garage. Man, that thing gets about 65 miles to the gallon or whatever they get. I don't know. It's like, wow, that's great. Well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm driving my clunker beat-up truck. Gets about 8 gallons to the mile. So, well, why are you doing that? You see what I'm getting at? What good does it have something that is a benefit if you don't use the something that is a benefit? God gave us the ministry of the Holy Spirit for a reason. Now, if Paul knew it was that necessary, and God knew it needed to be recorded in Scripture, how in the world can we dismiss it and say we don't need it? Now, you in here tonight, and those of you watching, you know, you probably are thinking, well, I'm in agreement with you here, Pastor Jim. But how many Christians out there don't know this? You have all these Christians that have never heard this, don't believe it, wouldn't agree with it. How in the world can they possibly be rooted in Him? How in the world can they... I mean, I'm not saying they lost their salvation. I'm talking about rooted in Him the way God describes it in Scripture. How can they possibly be rooted in Him that way? Established in Him that way? Established in the faith? How can they walk in Him? All these things. How is it possible for that to happen the way God describes it in Scripture if we do not appropriate what the Apostle Paul taught churches back then and what very few pastors are teaching people today? And see, I know it's very few pastors. Man, I get these emails all the time. I have church all over where I live. I can't find a church anywhere that teaches this. And just talk to Christians. Talk to your Christian friends that are born again and Spirit-filled. Ask them how often they pray in tongues. Ask them what their church believes and teaches about praying in tongues. Do it in a way that's not contentious. In the middle of a conversation, just kind of work it in there. And see what they say. My experience has been this. The majority of the Christians that you speak to will have no idea what you're talking about. And yet that is what the Apostle Paul would have made a priority when he established all of these churches. So how in the world, how have people been taught? They haven't been taught to hate Jesus. They've been taught to live for Him, to love Him, to serve Him. They've been taught to find out what their ministry calling is. Well, how are you going to do that when Jesus, the mysteries are hid in Him? And He said the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things, guide you into all truth. He'll take of mine and give it to you and show it unto you. And there in Ephesians it says that the ministry callings come from Jesus. He's the one who establishes those gifts. So if it's all in Him and the Holy Spirit is the point of transfer, if you will, if I don't interact with the Holy Spirit, how can I receive the transfer that Jesus wants me to have? This is why I need to pray in tongues. I mean, just me standing here saying this is encouraging me. So I need to pray some more. See, this is what pastors, along with, you know, everybody else, but pastors especially, are supposed to be feeding this to the sheep. This is what they're supposed to be delivering to the folks in the congregation. They're supposed to be doing it, and they're supposed to be feeding it, teaching the people to do this.
See, think of this. Let's say that you had a church, got established, the pastor's teaching the people to pray in tongues. Now, granted, we know not everybody in the church is going to do it, but most of the people, let's say they do. And they pray in tongues, and all the things that God promises in His Word begin to happen in their lives from praying in tongues. Well, 40 years go by, and the time comes for this pastor, you know, he's 92 years old. So he finally, you know, hands the reins of the church over to somebody 35 years old. But this 35-year-old person has been raised in that teaching. That 35-year-old person now steps into the pulpit and continues what the other guy had been doing for 50 years, 40 years, whatever. What kind of church do you think that's going to be? How sad it is for a pastor to come into a church and begin teaching these things, and nobody in the church understands, and they've been attending it for 30 years. The church has existed for 50 or 60 or 70, and the people are just now hearing these things. Do you think they're going to say, "Wow, that's great stuff. Embrace this." How about this? If that's so important, how come nobody ever taught it that way before? Are you sure about all this? I can tell you this, when Paul left Corinth or wherever else it was, somebody could come in and tell those people, "Nah, tongues is not for today." Now, we know from the churches in Galatia what he wrote, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you," so on and so forth. But generally speaking, these people would have stood up and said, "No, praying in tongues is for today." The Apostle Paul bore witness with that and shared it and taught it and explained it to us. How have you been taught? If you have not been taught along these lines, then you have at best been taught partially correctly. And for most Christians, we've all been taught partially correctly. But if we don't have somebody who's teaching us about praying in tongues, and then, you know, obviously then it's up to us to do it, but we need to hear it. We need to know about it. We at least need it broken down in Scripture. We at least need it pointed out to us what it will do and why and how we can benefit from it. We need to have that opportunity. How many Christians out there are floundering? You know, they're trying to figure the things out of God. And my mom was like that. My mom and dad, they just knew there had to be more, knew there had to be more. Well, then they stumbled upon, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. And I know for myself, I had a lot of questions. Well, then I figured out about praying in tongues, and it's like, okay, this is the answer. See, I wasn't raised to believe this. A bunch of you weren't either. I wasn't raised to believe these things. But once I found out, and I saw in Scripture, well, gee whiz, that's what they told the baby Christians back then. If it worked for them, guess what?
Yes, but Brother Martin, you've forgotten. We have the Bible. Hey, I've got news for you. Those people back then could have had the Bible. But the illiteracy rate back then was astronomical. I don't have any kind of statistics here that I can give you, but based upon what I've read about that time period, the Romans were more educated than other people. The Jews were partially educated, but not as much as the Romans. That's a bunch of people back there could have had a Bible and looked at it and had no clue. Just a bunch of squiggly lines to them. No clue. Paul knew that. That's why pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. And even if you can't read, the Holy Ghost can work a miracle and cause you to read. But one thing's for sure, He'll be teaching your spirit. He'll be teaching your spirit. Because see, there were people that came in. You can read about this in the New Testament. There were people that came into some of these churches and claimed to have letters from Paul. And he said, "Well, no, we didn't do that." If you haven't been taught these things, how have you been taught? And then the next step is, if you're not being taught by the Holy Spirit, you know? Hey, listen, like I've told you before, preaching is nothing more than the transference of information.
It's only the application of the information that produces transformation. So here I've been teaching tonight about praying in tongues, showing you from the Word of God what it does, so on and so forth. That's the information. Now you and I, we need to apply what we just heard so we can become what He has described. So we can access this information that He said is available to us. Praise God! There's God with all this information about who He is in the kingdom and salvation, all this knowledge, and He's saying, hey, you know what? I want to give it to you. But you need to let the Holy Ghost help you, because I'm going to deposit it right in your spirit. Then it works its way up to your understanding. The knowledge of His will. Praise God. So I'm going to share this tonight, this message. This is an encouragement to you to keep praying in tongues, to establish how you are taught. And for those that maybe don't believe in this, you're listening to this sermon, you know what? Reconsider that position. Because the third person of God Himself, as the Holy Spirit, wants to enrich your life. Praise the Lord. That is good news. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, listen, go ahead and stand.